Well, good morning, everyone. We're going to be starting a new series, and we might start it off on the wrong foot. I stole the title of the series from a guy named Stephen Rummage. And so our series is called Transformed by Truth: What You Believe Can Change Your Life. So each week as we go through this series, we will find a different teaching about a different aspect of Christianity, and we're going to explore that. So we might talk about teachings about God, teachings about creation, teachings about humankind, teachings about sin, teachings about salvation, teachings about Jesus. And so each week we'll choose from a bunch of different topics, and we'll choose one of those teachings to look at. Now, depending on where you are on your faith journey, these are going to impact you or hit you in different ways. For some of us, these teachings are going to simply be reminders. Reminders of things that you already know, reminders of things that you're already well acquainted with and that you're aware of. But for others of you, this may be an introduction to things that maybe you've heard some of this, but you've never seen all of these teachings put together in a single way. And so the hope, though, is that you will find something that helps to nurture your relationship with God. And there was a word that I wrestled with that I thought, if I could just avoid using this word through the entire quarter, then that would be great and that would be wonderful and we would do that. And then I knew myself all too well that I'm sure somewhere along the way that the word would slip. And so you're better off just knowing that word. And so the word is kind of a churchy word. It's called doctrine. You'll find it in other contexts other than the church, but I just want to make sure that when we speak of doctrine, you know what we're referring to. So the Cambridge Dictionary says doctrine is a belief or set of beliefs that are taught and accepted by a particular group. So a doctrine is not just something that somebody comes up here and they say, and everybody at church says, I can't believe he said that. I can't believe he thinks that. I can't believe he promoted that. Doctrine are the teachings that are accepted by the body of believers. So maybe one way we could illustrate this is by looking at Titus chapter 1, verse 9. This is speaking of elders, and it says, he must have a firm grasp of the word that is trustworthy in accordance with the teaching, so that he may be able to both preach with sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict it. Now in English, we have the word teaching and we have the word doctrine, but that's actually the same Greek word. So when we think about teaching, we'll often think about the act of teaching. But what we realize is there's a way that teaching is used in the Bible where it's talking about not just the action of teaching, but the content of what is being taught. So when we're talking about the content of what's being taught, we're talking about the teaching or we're talking about doctrine. And it's important to recognize and to realize that there's this core body of beliefs that must be taught. And so that's why Paul addresses Titus in regards to elders. And these teachings can get one of two titles can be attached to the teachings. The first we see in the text in Titus 1:9. But the teachings can be, depending on your translation, they're healthy teachings or they're sound teachings or they are right teachings. And that's a body of teachings that would fit under that category. But there's a whole different body of teachings that the New Testament will often call false teachings, or we could understand them to be false doctrines. So there are teachings within Christianity that are not matters of opinion or matters of your own thought, that these are teachings that must be accepted as core teachings about Christ. And not only are these teachings that need to be accepted, there's a recognition that these are teachings that have to be affirmed, they have to be accepted, and they have to be applied. So if you call yourself a Christian, there are certain requirements of things that are affirmed and applied. So when John's writing to the Christians, he introduces us to some of these doctrines and helps us separate through them. So this is 1 John chapter 4, verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. So notice what John's doing. John's saying here, how do we figure out what's a right teaching, what's not a right teaching? And John here gives us some pretty helpful clarifications. If somebody's going around and saying, you know, that whole thing about Jesus, that's baloney. That's not true. Well, John's going to say, that's not a Christian doctrine. Or if I say, you know, Jesus didn't really appear in the flesh. He was just a spirit that walked around on the earth. John said, that's a false teaching. And it's there's this recognition that within Christianity, there's a body of teaching that we have to affirm in order for what we believe to be called Christianity. And so there's this recognition of a core doctrine, a core teaching for us as Christians. But why doctrine? You know, I should have given us a moment for a collective just kind of groan. We're like, we're going to do a whole series on doctrine. Somebody like, Craig, you've talked about it for like 4 minutes and I'm already tired of hearing about doctrine. And we're going to do this for multiple weeks at a time. And there are some people who have objections to teachings about doctrine. So I want to just look at a couple of these objections to help establish why we would take time to look at this. Some people say, people today don't have much interest in learning about Christian doctrines. They'll apply that to Christians will say it's not edifying, non-Christians will say it's not relevant, and so nobody has an interest in doctrines today. And what my first response to that objection is, I think you're actually probably right. If we were to do a survey that said, what are some of the top things you want to learn about? I doubt that doctrine would end up on the top of the list that everybody's like, give us more doctrine. We're just so excited about doctrine. We're pumped about doctrine. We want more doctrine. You're right. There's probably not an awful lot of interest in the teaching about doctrines. In fact, over the last few years, as I've read non-Christians, as they talk about Christianity, as they wrestle with it, this seems to be one of the themes. Is that the problem with Christianity is doctrine. And the thing that's appealing about other religions is their lack of doctrine or teachings. So there's a writer named Sam Harris, and he's talking about doctrine, and he talks about a couple of different religious practices, and he says of them, a person can experience the advertised changes without ever believing in the law of karma or the miracles attributed to Indian mystics. So it's like, here's what's really good about these Eastern religious beliefs. It just matters if you experience the results. It doesn't matter what you think about them. It doesn't matter what you feel about them. It doesn't matter what's being taught. And then when he turns to Christianity, he says, but there's a problem with Christianity. And the problem with Christianity is one must first accept a dozen implausible things about the life of Jesus. Saying that's a downside for Christianity. There's things you actually have to believe. Whereas all these other religions, you can believe whatever you want to believe as long as you participate in the practices. And so he critiques Christianity because there are non-negotiable teachings and doctrines. Well, I think if doctrine was sold on the New York Stock Exchange, it's in the midst of a slide. Everybody's selling doctrine. Nobody's lining up to buy doctrine. And yet, as a Christian church, we recognize with the fact that there's always a drive for people to say, we want things that are more pressing, more relevant, more real life. So people would say, I would rather learn about how to be a standout employee at my work than to learn about the doctrine of the infallibility of Scripture. I would rather learn how to be a better parent than I would like to learn about the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And so we desire these relevant, these practical things, and so because of that, doctrine tends to take a back seat. Have you ever wondered what might happen if we as Christians just acknowledge people don't really like doctrine, so maybe we'll just pass over the doctrine thing and let's just give life applications? Well, there's been some study that's been done. This is now aged, old study, but I think it's moving in the direction about the danger of Christians not applying doctrine or understanding doctrine. So there was a guy named Christian Smith, this is about 20 years ago now, and he did at the time, that was the most extensive study amongst religious American teens. And so they're going all across the country, doing surveys, doing interviews, and so they would sit down with a teen, and they said, tell me about your faith. So these are all people of faith, so tell me about your faith. And then if it was a Christian, the conversation would go something like this, like, you know, I go to church and they teach me how to be a good person, and they teach me how to serve, and they teach me how to help people. And so those are kind of the core aspects of what it means to be a Christian. And the interviewers were told, because they started to know this pattern, they said, you can cue them on Jesus conversations. So the interviewer then, after they've talked for a while explaining Christianity, the interviewer will say something like, oh, and Jesus, is he a part of your faith system at all? And there's this recognition that religious teens then are incredibly inarticulate about their faith, their religious beliefs and practices, and its meaning or place in their lives. Well, in other words, they're like, I don't really know how to explain what Christianity is or what Christianity is about. And so what they found is that people had an, oh yeah, and Jesus too, I guess, approach to Christianity. Like as if Jesus was like a footnote to Christianity. Like if you're honest and you don't cheat and you don't lie and you don't steal, that's Christianity. And if you look at the footnote, it's also about a guy named Jesus too. So when we don't teach doctrine and people don't understand the importance of there's these core things to believe, we're going to end up with a very watered down faith. Whether we like it or not, whether we are willing to admit it, Christianity is a doctrine-centric faith. I didn't make the rules. You don't get to make the rules. But God doesn't say, just believe whatever you want to believe about the creation, and I'm good with that. Just believe whatever you want to believe about Jesus, and I'm good with that. There are non-negotiable things that we must believe and accept as Christians. Now, again, there's another objection to this, and I think it's related to the first. And some people just say, yeah, but doctrine is boring and it's pointless. And I guess I'd probably start by saying, well, it's probably true that doctrine may require you to give a little bit more than you often have to give. You may have to think a little bit more than you often have to think. You may need to read scriptures in a way that's deeper than you need to read scriptures. But so things are really hang on the question of them being pointless, because we're willing to work for things if we see a point to them. But if we don't see a point to them, then we're not willing to work for them. So is the study of doctrine pointless? It makes me think of a guy named E.B. Sledge, and he wrote a memoir about his experiences during World War II. And like a lot of people who went into the military, the very first thing he did was he went to training. And like a lot of people training for war, everybody has opinions about what's useful and what's not useful in that process. And he said that there was this one drill that they did over and over again, and here's the drill. Anytime an officer blew a whistle, everybody had to drop to the ground and stay down until the officer blew the whistle, and then they could get back up. And everyone's like, this is the dumbest thing. Don't we already know what to do when someone blows a whistle? And why do we have to keep practicing it over and over again? He said, of all the training we did, of all the drills we did, the most useless was the whistle drill. And then he was deployed, goes to Japan. He's there, and his first war experience, there are sounds and sights that are chaos to him. And his brain stops working, and someone blows a whistle, and he instinctively gets down. And after being in war, he said, you know what was the most useful, most beneficial of all the training we did? It was the whistle exercise. So when it comes to doctrine, we might say things are pointless, but how do we know? How are we in a position to be able to say what is pointless and what is not? If God wants us to learn something, it may be far more valuable than we give it credit for. As I think about doctrine as application, I kind of had this experience in the last few weeks as I was reading through a book by Richard Dawkins. Richard Dawkins is not a Christian. He thinks everyone should be atheists. And he's talking about abortion in the conversation. And so as I'm reading along, he says, Christians say they're pro-life, but I think Christians should say they're pro-human life. And of course, when someone's making a case and you know you're against them, you're a little hesitant to like give them that. I'm like, well, I don't know, am I pro-life or am I pro-human life? And he goes on to explain why he says Christians should more accurately say they are pro-human life. Because he says, granting uniquely special rights to the cells of the species Homo sapiens, that's you, that's people, is hard to reconcile with the fact of evolution. In other words, so he believes in evolution, and he says, so for that reason, you can't really make a case that humans are better than or more valuable than any other life, animal life, plant life. And it was at that moment when I was reading him, reading what he was saying, I realized how much of my worldview is seeped in my Christian faith. I never imagined there would be a time I would have to defend the fact that a human life is more valuable than a dandelion. I never imagined a time that I'd have to make a case that my life is more important than a beaver's life. But if you start with a certain doctrine or understanding or teaching of things, then that's going to get you a long, long way down the road to how you're going to live and how you're going to function and how you're going to behave. So we recognize as humans, we do prioritize, as Christians, we do prioritize human life. Well, why is that? Well, we're going to find some of those teachings that are embedded in Scripture. In fact, I think there's three verses that get us a long way to setting a foundation of how we look at the world. And the first is Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth. Does that tell us anything about the world? Are there any doctrines or teachings we need to accept? There's a recognition that the world came to be by a creator. That creator has certain expectations about how the world will function and how the world will work. And that doctrine alone, the doctrine of... So anytime we ask a question about what does the Bible teach about something, people might say, that's the doctrine of God. And so here we learn something about the teaching of God, that God is a creator. We'll go down to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Then God said, let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Here's where we get what would be called the doctrine of humankind. I mean, what are we? What are we here for? How do we come to be? Well, we were made in the image of God. A lot of Christians have this thing. It's called the sanctity of life. Why is life important? I mean, if you say, Craig, that was a terrible sermon, why shouldn't I just kill you for saying that? Well, because God created us in his image. And you are an image bearer of God. And so even you just take these brief doctrines here about God, about human life, about creation, and we're going to get ourselves a long way down any discussion we're going to have about things related to life and about how we live in this world and how we relate to each other. So I think the main reason then to study doctrine is because there's this recognition, as you believe, so you will do. Whatever your doctrines you accept are going to get you 90% of the way down the road of the kind of life that you're going to live. And each of us, as we're in this life, we're going to decide, how am I going to live my life? What's my life going to be about? What's my life going to be for? And the background to all of that is going to be the doctrines that you accept. So there's a guy named Dallas Willard, and he says, you know, as we go through life, we have to answer these four basic questions. And when you answer these four basic questions, it's going to determine the direction of your life. And the first question is this: what is real? Think that's going to make a big difference in your life if you determine what's real? I mean, some people say, oh, Christianity, it's not real. Jesus, he's not real. The Bible, it's not real. I mean, if you determine those things are not real, that's going to get you a long way down to the kind of life you're going to live. Second question, you have to determine who is truly well off. Because whoever it is that we envy, whoever it is that we look to and say, man, they are living the life, that's the kind of life we're going to want to live. We're going to pattern ourselves after these people. So whatever you decide about who is truly well off is going to go a long way in determining the kind of life you're going to live. Second is, who is a good person? We innately have this desire to be good people. And so if I determine that's what a good person looks like, or that's what a good person looks like, that's going to go a long way to determining what kind of life I'm going to live. And then the fourth, connected to the third, how do you become a good person? And all of these become questions that are answered through a study of Christian teachings and of Christian doctrines. Because the Bible, we're going to find, is going to help give us direction and guidance in each of these categories of life. That's why the title of the sermon this morning is on how doctrines are the seeds of Christian living. What you believe is that seed, and it's going to go in the ground, and if you've ever planted a seed and you plant it there and say, I find it hard to believe that that seed's going to turn into that plant that's going to produce that fruit, but there will be a corollary relationship between what you believe and between the things that you do. And so rather than those seeds being in the ground and like, what's happening under the ground? Like, I don't even know what seeds I planted. We're going to unearth those seeds and say, have you planted Christian seeds? Are your seeds in the ways that you look at the world and the things you believe to be true, are they seeds that correspond to what the Bible reveals and teaches? Because as we believe, that's going to lead to the very kinds of things that we do in our Christian life. I want to look at just a couple of examples in Scripture of the relationship between belief and action, the things that you do. So we're going to go to the book of Jonah, probably a well-known story. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, go at once to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for the wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah set out to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid his fare and he went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. So what we learn from the very first few verses, we learn what Jonah does. God says, go left. Jonah says, no, thanks. I'm going right instead. Now, all of this is held off in the book of Jonah till the end. We find out why he did it. So I want us to go forward to Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. And this is Jonah's going to say, here's why I didn't listen to you, God. He prayed to the Lord and he said, oh, Lord, is not this what I said while I was still in my own country? That is why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and ready to relent from sending punishment. Jonah's saying, I had a doctrine of God. I had a teaching of God that I knew to be true. And ironically, they're all positive things, aren't they? You're gracious. You're merciful. You're slow to anger. You're abounding in steadfast love. But there's only one condition by which Jonah would be willing to go to Nineveh, if he got to have a front seat in their demise. But because he knew God was a God of second chances. He knew God was a forgiving God. He didn't want to have anything to do with that God, so he went in the opposite direction. In a negative sense, his beliefs determined his actions. He went away from the God who he knew would forgive people. So then we'll go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Paul's getting ready to talk about what we would call the doctrine of the second coming, that Jesus is going to come again. And Paul begins by saying this, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who have died, so that you may not grieve as others who do not have hope. What Paul is saying is our understanding about the second coming and about Jesus coming, that should impact and influence how we grieve. So as a congregation, we realize this week we've lost a beloved sister in Christ, Georgia Knapp. And we're gonna look to this passage to help us say, how do I process this? How do I deal with this? Well, there's a recognition. Paul says, we do not grieve as others who have no hope. So Paul's saying there's two kinds of grief. One is a grief that has no hope, and the other is a grief that has hope. Notice, the Christian form of processing the loss of someone, there is no grief option even for Christians. He's saying we're gonna have grief, but you're either gonna have grief with hope or you're gonna have grief without hope. And Paul says what the Bible teaches about the second coming of Jesus should inform how we process the death of a loved person. And we have grief, and that grief is married together with hope. So the teachings, the doctrines are there to help build a foundation that helps us to live the kind of life that God wants us to live in this life. So why is doctrine important? I think that we'll find that doctrine is going to function for us like a level, like a woodworking level, finding the right relationship between objective truth and subjective experience. And what I mean by this is it's a bridge of sorts. It levels because what is true, I want myself to experience something that's in line with what's true. Because there are a lot of people who what they experience is not in line with what is objectively true. So there's a writer, Millard Erickson, and he tells a story of somebody, they jump off of a 40th floor of a building. And as they get to each floor of the building, they have a conversation with someone on their way down. And so on the 40th floor, they've jumped off the 40th floor. They stop and they say, hey, isn't life great? Isn't life such a rush? Come on and join me. Life is amazing because they're experiencing the thrill of life. And as they get to each floor, they invite people to join them, invite people to join them, invite people to join them. Now, what do you think happens when they get to ground zero? Is life amazing and thrilling and wonderful like they thought? No, they run into the reality of life. I don't want to experience things that are not consistent with what's true. I don't want to feel like things are going great if things are terrible and need to be addressed. But the converse thing can happen too. Sometimes I can experience the rejection and the abandonment of God and I feel like I'm alone. Read the book of Job. Well, has God left me? Has God forsaken me? Has God abandoned me? What a study of doctrine will allow us to do is to say, even though I feel abandoned, I know the truth that God is with me. And so I need to know the true teachings of the Bible so it will help me when I don't know what to do with the things I'm experiencing in life. So doctrine functions as this level. We're going to conclude by something that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. And I think essentially Jesus is saying, you're going to build your life on a foundation. There's no option that says, you know what, I'm not going to have a foundation for my life. Jesus says, you're going to choose a foundation. One of the foundations that we can choose is sand. And you look at this foundation of sand and say, feels pretty solid to me. I think this is going to last. The other is the foundation of the rock. And so you choose your foundation, and then in both parts of the parable, guess what comes? Rain comes. And the storm comes. And you're going to find whether the foundation you built your life on can support everything that's happening. And on the sand, Jesus says, it's not. The house is going to go what? Smash. But if you build your foundation on a solid rock, that's the what is true and what is right, then at the end you will stand. So as we go through this series, my hope and my prayer is that we can just introduce ourselves to the foundation that we're standing on, so that we can realize how solid and how strong our faith can be, because our faith is built on the reality of the teachings of God. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn towards you and give you peace. And how's this for a teaching of God that encourages us in life? We leave here with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, with the love of God, and with the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. If you want to respond in any way, I'll be in the back. Some of our elders will be in the back. If you want somebody to pray with you, if you want to talk about what's going on in your life, just invite you to come to the back as we stand and sing this song together. Let's stand.